Talking about different characters in the Bible who took a stand of faith. We looked at Noah when he did what God told him to do. We looked at some other guys. You ever have days when you just kind of blank out and you're not really thinking clearly? Well, I just had one of those moments. I've been told those are senior moments, but I'm nowhere near that. So we're going to leave it at that, no matter what my daughter says. Anyway, we looked at Job and that trial that he went through and how he just said, regardless of what happens, I'm going to stand. We looked at Joseph. Man, what a powerful testimony that he had, that in the face of all of the trials and all the struggles and all the difficulties he went through, he said, even though you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And he believed that. Now I want us to look at the first of a couple of ladies we're going to look at in this series. The first is a lady named Ruth. And Ruth is an interesting lady, because the more you look at her, the more you go, wow, if God can use people like that, maybe he can use people like us, is kind of my response. And you go, well, why? Ruth seemed like a pretty nice lady. Well, she is, but I want you to understand where she came from. So let me give you a little backstory, if you will, before we jump into the text in Ruth 1. Here's what happened. There was a guy named Elimelech and his wife Naomi, and they had two boys, and they lived in Bethlehem. And of course, we know David was from Bethlehem and all of those kind of connections. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, so there's a lot of things that tie back into there. But apparently things got tough in Bethlehem, and so they decided that they would go somewhere where there was some food. If you're hungry, what do? This is pretty logical. You go find food. So what they did was move from Bethlehem, which is just outside of Jerusalem, across the Jordan River into what is today called Jordan. There's a country called Jordan. There's a river called Jordan as well. And they moved over there, husband, wife, and two boys. Now, that land was populated with some people called the Moabites. You may not know much about the Moabites, but they're kind of an interesting story as well. Moab is the son of Lot and one of his daughters. Now, without going into more detail, y'all kind of gather what was going on there. It wasn't a positive relationship, okay? It was right after mom had turned into salt, and the girls are thinking nobody's left, so we've got to have children, and so they got dad drunk, and, well, it was a mess. Out of that situation came the Moabites, and out of that became a group of people called the Moabites, Moab and then his children, and out of that family came a girl named Ruth. You're going, wow, I thought my family history was a mess. That sounds kind of like a soap opera almost, doesn't it? When you start thinking about all those kind of twists and turns. But anyway, what happened is Elimelech and his wife Naomi moved over there, and they didn't have anybody to marry their sons off to, so they found some local gals and married the boys off, which, by the way, God had said, don't marry pagan women. But they did it anyway. So Elimelech apparently wasn't that all committed to his faith. But in time, here's what happened. The boys married Ruth, and the other one married a girl named Orpah. Now, there's a name we got to bring back, guys. Somebody having a girl soon? Orpah. How about that? No? No takers. Okay. We got one 10 days away. We got 10 days to work on her. Anyway, Orpah. That's a great name. Anyway, not Oprah. Orpah. Okay. I mean, it's really kind of weird. But here's what happened. The boys died. The dad died. Naomi's left with these two daughter-in-laws, and so she says, well, I hear things are better back in Bethlehem, so I'm moving back home. And so she up, packs her goods, and heads west, back to the promised land of God. And there, these two younger women are coming along with mother-in-law when we find this encounter. So look at your Bible, Ruth chapter 1, verse 8. Somewhere along the road between Moab and the Jordan River, this happens. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to Naomi, no, we will return with you to your people. So here's what I want you to see. Ruth is on along a path. She's going down a direction in her life. And the motivation for Naomi to head back was the famine's over, so let's go back home. We find out later in Ruth, they're also landowners. They have land in that area, so they could go back, and she couldn't hold it, but if she had a man in her life, and I know, ladies, you don't like that, but that's just the way it was in that day, she could then hold the land as well. And so they begin to head back. So they say, we're going to head back to Bethlehem. And furthermore, she's in her late 50s. By the way, that was close to death in that day. You didn't live typically long lives. And her heart was called back to the promised land. But on her way toward the Jordan River into the valley there to cross back in the promised land, they get to a point where she looks at her daughters-in-law and says to them, go. Return to where? Now notice this. This is an unusual little thing in the text because it only happens three times in the Old Testament. Normally, you tell somebody to go back home. You say, go back to your father's house. But she says, go to your mother's house. And why is that unusual? It's strange because what she's saying to them basically is this. Go back to your mother's house so that you would be released to go ahead and live a pathway that you could find some happiness. If she went back to her father's house, she would have been more like in grieving and mourning. Go to her mother's house. And you're going to, the parents were divorced? Probably not. It's just the way she's telling her this story. In fact, if you look at the prayer she utters, if you notice it right there in verse 9, the Lord grant that you may find what? Rest. But notice where? In the house of their husbands are dead. So what she's telling them is, I'm praying that God will bless you along the pathway you're headed down, that you will find another husband, that you will be able to have a life of your own. These are young women, 20s probably at the most, maybe 30. So they still have life ahead of them. And she's saying, I want you to go back. So Ruth and Orpah are set along a path that hopefully would lead to some happiness for them. But notice the initial reaction. They say what? No, we're going to stay with you. This pathway, we're going to follow with you. And that's what I want you to think about this morning. I want you to be a person who not only lives your life, but that you stop and consider your path. How many times have we gotten in life and we begin to go down a road and we go down things and we begin to do activities and we begin to go make commitments and we turn around and we go, how did I get here? Because we haven't stopped to consider our path. It's very important that we be people who stop and evaluate. I got to ask you, you only got so many days ahead. Did you know that? You're going, does anyone really want to talk about death this morning? Listen, every one of us has an expiration date. I don't know when that's going to be, but it's coming for you and for me. And so the question is not, will I die one day? Because the reality is, yes, you will. The question is then in my mind, not will I die, but what am I going to do with the time that God's given me? What am I going to do with the days I have? What am I going to do with the days ahead of me? You know, you really can't go back and change the past. You know that, don't you? You go, well, I'm going to go back and fix. No, you're not. You don't have that ability. Your ability and my ability is to what? Move forward. That's it. Now you go, well, but the past was this and the past was that and the past. Yeah, you know what? We all got a past. We find out Ruth's got a past. But she says, we're going to see. Her faith is going to say, no, but I'm going to go this direction. I want you to think about your own life. Where am I at? Ruth and Orpah, for that matter, had married men that whom they knew to be foreigners. They understood that. They understood the extent of the risk of marrying a guy from another land. There could come a day when he might want to go home. They understood that. I'm pretty sure that they never anticipated that their husbands would die. How many young widows go, well, I kind of hope my husband, don't answer this, ladies. I kind of hope my husband dies in the next few years. You don't want that to happen, right? You don't ever want to deal with that. But the reality is these ladies are going to have to deal with it. Each one of you are living a pathway. And the question I want you to ask this morning as we think about Ruth's statement of faith is, are you walking the path that you believe God has for you? You're going, well, do I need to think about that? I absolutely think you do. We need to stop and think about these things. Well, there are commitments that you made. You got to honor them. But listen, where in life do you need to make some adjustment? Where in life do you need to look differently? Where do you need to change? See, these women were headed to a crisis of belief. We're going to see that in just a second. Both of these women are going to have to make a choice. One makes a choice to go and follow the God of the Bible. The other one doesn't. We'll see that in a minute. What are you doing with your life? What are you going to do with the rest of your days? So Ruth was set along a path. Then Ruth stopped to listen. The story goes on. Look at verse 11. But Naomi said this, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they're grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. For it is exceedingly bitter for me for your sake, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Now, I want you to see what's going on in Naomi's mind here. And Ruth is kind of listening to this situation and understanding. They stopped and they're listening. So the challenge is made. And the girls go, "Nah, we're still going." Now, Naomi goes, "You know, I got to tell you some more." And that's what she does here. I want you to listen. Naomi lays out what we might call tough love, if you want to think about it that way. She says to her first, tells the girls first, she goes, do you think I've got a baby coming? That's a paraphrase, by the way, if you didn't notice. But that's what she says. I mean, she's elderly. The days of having children are past. She understands her body. She understands her life. She understands where she's at. And she looks at the girls and goes, ain't nothing happening here, girlfriend. Okay, maybe that's not the exact translation, but that's what the thought is here, okay? She's looking at them and saying, I don't have any children. Now you're going, why would they care? Well, in the ancient world, if your husband died and there was another male in the family, in fact, we see in Ruth's story, she marries a near kinsman later in the story, a guy named Boaz. We're not going to be there today. But the reality is those men would be expected to then marry the widow and raise up children for them. And Naomi's saying, ain't got one. Nothing on the way. She goes further to tell him this. Not only is she not pregnant, even if she had a husband and could get pregnant that night, it was going to be at least 20 years before they could get married. And then, by the way, girls, you won't be young anymore. It's what she's telling them, okay? She's just really tough loving these girls, saying, you don't understand. This is not going to work out well for you. But besides, on top of that, well, it gets worse. And you need to see this, because this is Naomi's mindset. Look at the last passage, the last part of the passage there. It starts with the underlined words, "No, my daughters." What does she tell them? "No, my daughters, it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that what?" Now you need to see this. Naomi's mindset is this: the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She believes in her heart that God has shut the door on her life. And you're going, that's dark. Yes, it is. Can you imagine? And some of you may not have to imagine. Some of you may be there right now thinking, this is my life. Can you imagine that God has closed the door? You believe in your heart that God has closed the door on your life and he's never going to speak to you again, never going to talk to you again, never going to engage you again. In fact, when she gets to Bethlehem, she renames herself Mari, not Mary, Mari, which means basically forsaken one. She's pretty dark in her thinking. But Ruth does this. And you're going, I thought we were talking about Ruth. We are. But look here. Ruth stops to do what? To listen. And that's what I want you to see. Not only do we need to evaluate where we are, but we also need to be people who do this, that we stop and gather information. She stopped and listened to her mother-in-law speak about this situation. She says, okay, here's the pathway we're going. We could debate whether Naomi was being overly negative. I think she was probably being a little dramatic here. I think she had a little bit of a negativity in her mind that was coming out. Because if you read the rest of the story, what you find is there were family members in Bethlehem that ended up marrying, one did marry Ruth. She doesn't end up by herself. If you read on, you find that God had not turned his favor. Rather, he was simply working in a different way than she expected. She thought God had to do this. She had to have a husband that lived until they were old together, and then her boys would marry, and they would have grandkids, and they would everything would be fine. But God had a different plan for them. God has a different plan for these people. Because I want you to remember, out of this family line comes King David. Out of this family line comes Jesus. And out of all of this darkness, God is going to do something amazing. But at this point in the story, all they could do was this: gather the information they could, gather what they could. And listen, as you walk your way through your faith journey that God's calling you to, I want you to understand that you need to stop and evaluate and kind of gather information and figure out where we are and figure out where you are and figure out what's going on and go, okay, what is God doing here? And I want to remind you, you may do all the gathering you want, but you may never get all the details. Because God sometimes doesn't give them to us. And if you wait until you know everything that has have to be known, you know what you may find out? You may never do anything. You may also miss out on the very idea of walking by faith. What I want you to see is that later in this story, she takes a huge step of faith and she goes forward. I want to ask you this. Where are your steps of faith? Where are you saying, okay, God, I think this is what you're doing. I think this is where you're leading. I think this is the next step. So I'm going to take that step and I may be wrong. But I think that's what you have. Ruth is on a road headed to a land where she's going to be a foreign woman. She is considered a pagan woman. And yet, God works through her. You see, God can work through you if you let him. But you may have to take a step. Let me rephrase that. You will have to take a step and trust him. So Ruth stopped to listen. What happens next? Look at verse 14. Then they, all three of them, you can almost just kind of see this on the side of the road, almost, can't you? Three women just boo-hooing together, okay? Here it is. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. Now, don't blow through the next phrase, because here's where the faith begins to become activity. You ready? Orpah kisses her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And you're going, so? One kissed and one gave her a hug. That's not what's going on here. It's bigger than that. One gives a kiss in a sense of, kiss, I'm going to be leaving you now and we won't be together in the future. The other is saying, I'm going to hang on to you and follow you. Don't miss that. Verse 15, and she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after her. Go after her. Naomi's got such a depressing viewpoint on life. The tears are beginning to flow and things are beginning to happen and choices are going to be made. And Naomi has made her choice when she left their home in Moab. She says, my choice is I'm going back to Bethlehem. Now the daughters have to make a choice. What's it going to be? And it's revealed in that statement, Orpah kissed her mother, but Ruth clung to her. Orpah says this, okay, I'm going home to mama. And Ruth says, okay, I'm going with you. They make a choice. Is this an easy choice? I don't think it is. Orpah had decided, first of all, to do what? To go with her. She got out on the road. They're already packed up. They got the U-Haul loaded. They're headed down the road. Got it? But then she turns. But Ruth is going to deal with it. Now, notice one little thought here, this is kind of an aside, so just kind of take it as it is, and we'll move on. In the text, there's no negative connotation toward Orpah for going home. I find that interesting. That's a whole other thought we could develop this morning. We're not going to, but I find it interesting that she's not gone. Well, and Orpah went back, and she was just a sorry old woman that didn't follow after the God of the Bible. He didn't say that. There's a respect here for her choice. There's probably more going on here than we want to talk about this morning. But basically what is happening here is a decision is being made. They're going to part ways. By the way, Naomi probably never saw Orpah again. When you live 30, 40, 50 miles apart in the ancient world, you didn't go visit very often, if at all. Ruth, though, clings to Naomi, and her intent is to do this. I'm going to Bethlehem with you in spite of what's coming, because I don't know what's coming. In spite of what's out there, because I don't know what's out there. In spite of whether I'll ever have a husband or not, I'm going. This is a statement of faith that says, I'm going to not follow my gods, but I'm going to follow your God. Now you're going, isn't that plural and singular? Absolutely. Why? The Moabites had a plethora of gods, but their primary god was a god named Chemosh. And it was just, you know, pagan worship to no end. But bottom line is, there's a choice going on here. And Ruth is going, I'm never going to see my family again. I'm never going to see my homeland again. I'm never going to be around my gods again. I think she gets it that she is making a break in her life right here. Her religious activity would be forever altered, and her choice is clear. Make no mistake. She understands what's going on. So here's what I want you to do. Weigh the options. Weigh the options. We've been thinking a little bit, haven't we? We've been evaluating a little bit. Let's talk about weighing the options. What God are you going to follow? Well, the God of the Bible, of course. Well, that's the Sunday school answer. You get the gold star. But I want you to think a little deeper with me, would you? Is God really the one who has complete control of your heart and your life? Ooh, got quiet in here, didn't it? I love it when a church full of people can get quiet like that. I want you to stop and examine your life. Examine the options in front of you. If you take one path over the other, what's the outcome? If you take the second path instead of the first, where's that going to lead? Remember, we're talking these few weeks together in this series about different pathways and different choices and statements of faith and where you're going to go. And while there are many choices you can and will make in life, not all of them will lead to the life that God wants you to have. You're saying, what? You're going to have to make some choices in life because honestly, guess what? You're the only one that can. You're the only one that can decide who's going to be your God. I can't do it for you. Your spouse can't do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. Your kids can't do it for you. Grandparents can't do it for you. At some point, you got to make a choice. Who are you going to follow? What's going to be of prime importance in your life? Is it God's direction for you or what you want? Is it possessions or is it holiness? You have to consider those choices. What I find lacking in Ruth's story is kind of interesting. You look at Ruth's story, and what you have is a father-in-law and mother-in-law who, based on the mere fact that they let their boys marry pagan girls, were not that committed to Yahweh. You're going, well, that's not very... They should be able to pick who they want. Well, they're a different world, guys. Back then, God said, you only marry within the tribes of Israel. You don't go out and find a pagan woman. Why? Because a pagan woman will often, or pagan man, whichever way you look at it, will often lead you away from the ways of God. Over and over again in the Bible, he says, don't marry outside because it's a mess. And what they've allowed them to do is to kind of create a mess, in a sense, in their family. I want you to see this. Maybe this is part of her faith journey, but I want you to see the bigger picture here. Some of you may be exactly where Ruth was, standing on a line between saying, I want to follow God, or I want to go back to the old ways. Which one's it going to be? Weigh the options carefully. Come on down to the last point. Here we see Ruth speak her faith, or spoke her faith, as I put it. Look at verse 16. But Ruth said, and you're going, I've heard this verse before in a wedding. Yeah, it's a weird place to have this. I want you to tell you, wedding's a weird place for this text to be brought up in modern context, okay? But look what it says. But Ruth said, to who? Who's left? There's only one person left. Orpah's gone. So she's talking to Naomi, her mother-in-law. Now get this, if you don't get along with your mother-in-law, try this on your mother-in-law sometime. She'll think you've lost your mind, okay? Because that's not how we do marriage in the modern world. It's just two people in the modern world. It's not families joining, usually. Look what she says. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you. In other words, would you please quit telling me to go home or to return from following you? For where you go, where's she going? Bethlehem. Where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. And here's the faith statement. You ready? And your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. We use that in weddings all the time. And I don't think it's terrible to do it there. It's just kind of out of context. because we don't marry the way they did in the ancient world. It's not a family coming together. It's just two individuals. But what she says to her mother-in-law is a powerful statement of faith. She says to her, "Would you quit telling me to go away? I'm going with you. And more importantly than that, I'm going with your God." She's turning her back on the old life, and she's turning her life to a new life, away from the gods of Moab, Chemosh, and that pantheon they had, and saying, "I'm going to follow your God." Can I tell you something? I don't think she even fully understood what it meant at that point to follow one God. Bad examples, mom and dad, in-laws, brothers, the husbands probably weren't that much better. But she says, "That's the God. I know that's the God." See, I kind of think that the Holy Spirit was speaking to her through this process and leading her, as he does many of anyone who comes to know the Lord. And she says, "I'm not going to follow Chemosh anymore. I'm not going to follow the pantheon anymore. I'm going to follow your God, the one true God, Yahweh." And while I'm pretty sure she had great examples, didn't have great examples, she says, "This is the path for me." And what she does right here is reveal that her faith is at work, at least where she understands it. And she recalls this journey. And I want you to remember, faith is a journey. We've talked about this before. Faith is not only a point where you meet the Lord, but it's also this process. But think back before you met the Lord. What brought you to that point, that journey? Whether it was parents or friends or relatives or a spiritual leader or pastor or Sunday school teacher who said, "This is the direction you ought to think about." Or you just looked at them and said, "I need that." This woman becomes great-grandmother to David, future king of Israel. Why? She didn't know it. Probably never knew it. She took a leap of faith, and God used her. Here's what I want you to see as we finish. You need to learn. Listen, we need to learn to walk by faith. Most of us in this day and age, we don't want to walk by faith. Can I be honest with you? We want to know exactly what's coming next. We want to have all the details laid out. We want to have the end result, and we want to know how we're going to do it and how we're going to take care of it and how we're going to pay for it and how we're going to do this and how we're going to do that. And then we go, "Well, okay, I'll be a part of that." I want you to understand that Christian faith rarely works that way. Rarely does it work that way. God calls you to take the step, to walk by faith. And you may not know exactly what's coming. See, Ruth took a leap of faith. You know what she did? She took off for a foreign land. She had no idea how she was going to survive. Naomi was elderly. What happens when she dies? She has no husband. She has, which was essential to own land. She had no children. Her lineage would end. She had no way to provide for herself. There weren't a lot of jobs that women could do in that day. But what she had was this: faith. "God, I believe that this is the direction you're leading." And friends, that's my challenge to you today. Just walk by faith. Walk by faith. "You, but I need to know. I got to know." No, you don't. In fact, I would challenge you that if you were shown everything that God has for you along the way in advance, we would have to get you a specially designed suit with long arms and a rubber padded room, because it would drive you nuts. You'd be crazy. Okay, let me point. Some of you are looking at me like, "What is he talking about?" The choir's awake over here, I think. Okay. Some of you, listen, here's what you need to do. Your next step is a step of faith that says, "I want to trust Jesus as my Savior, the promised Messiah." You need to do that. Some of you, you've already done that, and you go, "Well, but I'm good. I'm in." What are you doing today for the Lord? Where are you serving him today? What's your place in the kingdom? Some of you, listen, you need to take that next step. I don't know what it is. Some of you, you need to commit your lives to membership here. You go, "Well, membership, I don't need that." Listen, you need accountability to a local body of believers. That's why we have a list called members. Maybe we need to hold our members more accountable. That's another conversation for another day. But I want you to understand, God has something for you. What is it? What's next? What's next? Here's the conclusion. It's on the screen. God wants to lead you where? Not backwards, forward. He wants to be the one taking you there. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this day and allowing us to be here. Father, I pray for those in this room who have a decision of some kind to make. Lord, some need to commit their lives to you. They need to come and talk with a counselor that can walk them through Scripture and show them what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Father, there's some here that need to make other decisions. Some need to make membership commitments. Some need to take a step of faith in serving you in an area that, that you're calling them to. God, there's probably other decisions that I have no thought of this morning, but you do. Lord, our prayer is that you would be free in this moment, that you would move in this time, and that, God, you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.